I know I do speak it every time, how much of a blessing it is to have Kevin and Dave and Sarah and all who are involved in the preparation for the music, for the worship. It's a lot of work, I think, that goes on each and every week that they do so well, it seems to be no work at all. But yet they work hard at it, and I sure appreciate it, and I think they do a fabulous job. I think it was January 4th-ish of 2014, so fairly recent. Christmas was over, you know. We had done, many of you know, we made our trip, annual trip to Michigan, which was long. And when we got back, we had some time with just our family, you know, having our Christmas. And then we went up to see my parents in Wadena area. And so the whole, it was just this constant movement, this constant Christmas time extended. Kids are just thinking it's great because it's like, wow, could anything else be more awesome than getting more gifts every time we go somewhere else? And so then it comes to be January 4th. You know, we finished ours up with my parents on January 1st, I think. And so 3 days, maybe even, it might have been even before that, January 4th, we're sitting at home, and several of our children, which is, when I say several, it's at least half, because we have four, and several would be at least two, because it's more than one. Anyway, several of our children were struggling during the day on that Saturday, struggling to find something to do. They were bored. You've got to be kidding me. With all that just happened and all that, you're bored, you're having trouble finding something to do. And it's just, we tried to remind them of this. You're seriously, I don't know what to do, I'm bored. And there's obviously, we came to this conclusion, our kids just have too much stuff. And so we threw everything away. That's not true. I made that up. That part is made up. Everything else is true. But anyway, so there was this discontentment that they already are experiencing 3 days after this greatest year ever, you know, in their eyes. And I think what we're going to find this morning is we're going to find there is a source of true satisfaction. And I know we hear a lot about that. But as we look at this very familiar passage today, and we'll get into that in a moment, but as we open it up and as we look at it, I want you to really try to look at it with some fresh eyes and some fresh understanding. Because sometimes when we look at a passage of Scripture more than once or multiple upon multiple times, we tend to find ourselves wanting to go down the same path each and every time. And I think what we're going to find this morning is we're going to find that Christ offers this satisfaction. And with that satisfaction, we're going to see that Christ has a certain degree of satisfaction that he finds as well. So I want you to be looking for that as we get going this morning. And I know I've spoken on this before. Every time, you know, I get into deep into the Word of God, you find that there's something new and something fresh to be found. And in fact, I would go, and these are my words, it's not a quote or anything, but I believe that really when we look at the Word of God, I believe that every time we open the Word of God and we look at it and we read it, I'm convinced that God wants to change us every time we read the Scriptures, because that's why he's given them to us. You know, so much, in fact, that when we look at the Scriptures and we read what he has for us, I believe that he wants us to be affected every time we read what he's got written there, every time. And that seems like a bold statement, but I can't think of a circumstance of why he wouldn't ever really want us to be changed when we are confronted and met with his word. And so in my studying this week for this, I'm excited about this passage. I'm excited to share with you on this passage, so I pray that you can have an open mind as to where it is we're going for this. And then one other introductory statement. He doesn't like to be called out in public, so I got to, it rhymes with meet bring, you know, that's safe, approached me, and he was real concerned about the title of the sermon. He said, "What in the world are you doing? Is this heresy?" And I assured him, this is not heresy. Stay calm, okay? So if at the end I need to articulate that clearer, I will try to do so and just say, wait a minute, but I think we'll have some understanding as we get going here as well. So I had to throw that out there. So now nobody knows who I'm talking about because I disguised his name so well. I'm very good at that. All right, if you'd open your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're looking at a large section of Scripture. We're going to work through it, and it's going to flow well, and it's going to flow easily, I feel. But our time is what we have to be aware of. I know, right? Nobody wants to leave here anyway. So here we go, starting in John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I'm just going to read a few verses, then we'll back up and we'll give a little bit of background on it. But here it starts. Now, John was an apostle, okay, walked with Jesus, was one of the disciples, and he's writing this. This is his account of the gospel, which is far different than the other three gospels. This one really stands alone in the way John structures it. But here we go, starting in chapter 4, verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. All right, so a little bit of a background on this. If we looked previous to the first three chapters in John, we'd find some interesting things. We find that in chapter 2, Jesus goes in and he cleanses the temple. He overturns the tables. He's got this righteous anger that's basically exposed. And this is exposed in front of the religious leaders. And so already, being called on the carpet like that, these religious leaders would have a little bit of an issue with him. Okay? So there's a little bit of a stirring going on. And then likewise, there's much of a stirring, but there's also some internal stirrings going on, because in John chapter 3, we see Nicodemus come in secret. You know, so obviously the Pharisees have heard a little about Jesus. They've seen some of the things that he's done. And Nicodemus is curious, and so he goes in secret and meets with Jesus. And so that's happening as well. So there's obviously some internal stirring that's going on as well that's happening. It's all in Judea. But with this kind of animosity, and now the Pharisees are saying, now that they've heard, he's gaining in popularity. All right, well, this guy is all of a sudden, he's coming up into a political figure here. We need to be a little bit aware of what's going on. And because of all of those uprisings, that little bit of stirrings and rumblings, Jesus takes his disciples and says, all right, now we're going to go back to Galilee for a little bit. We're going to leave Jerusalem because we just need some space. Okay, so there's going to be this separation here. We got the slides ready, gentlemen. And now what we find in verse 7 there, it says, and he had to go through Samaria. So here we go. Little history. Back in 900 BC, right after Solomon, you remember King Solomon, one of David's sons? King Solomon finished his reign, and when he died, after he died, the kingdom, or the Israel, was divided into two kingdoms. We had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And so here we have it. Where's my laser? Is this it? Yes. So here we have the northern kingdom. Here we have the southern kingdom. And so these kingdoms, they divided. And so we have the two. And what ended up happening was then, in roughly 722 BC, this northern kingdom is conquered by Assyria. And what was interesting, what was important about that, what happened, so the Assyrians, here they are, they come down and they conquer the northern kingdom from the north. And when they take the northern kingdom, basically, as you recall for some of your ancient history, they would assimilate. They would take their Assyrian people, and they would live in that area, and likewise, they would pull many of the Jewish people out of that area, and they would take the best and the brightest, that was kind of their custom, to do their will, their bidding, to educate, to be educated, and such. And so what ended up happening then is we had these Assyrians come in, and over time, the Jewish people that were left in the northern kingdom began to intermarry and began to somewhat assimilate with their idols. And so we had then what was the forming of Samaria, which is in a city in the northern kingdom, and these became the Samaritans. And then what happened in roughly 586 BC, the southern kingdom was taken by Babylon. Okay, and what happened there then, it's very similar. They come in and they take out the Israelites and they're pulling them out, and then there's assimilation. Well, 70 years after they conquered, you remember there was a group of Israelites who were able to, or Jews who were able to go back into Judea and rebuild the temple. You know, that had stayed true to God, had stayed true to the faith. And so what we ended up having, we have two basically groups of people. We have the northern kingdom who had compromised, in a sense, their faith, and we have the southern one who some of them had kept their faith, and they return. And so then now we have 400, well, back up there. Then when Ezra came to rebuild the temple, what ended up happening was is the northern kingdom, they said, okay, we'll help you rebuild the temple. And the people in the southern kingdom said, we don't want your help. We don't want you because you guys have prostituted yourself with these other women from these other faiths. No, we don't want anything to do with you. All right? And so they kind of shun them and push them back, and there gets to be this conflict. And then we look at here, what ended up happening is, let's go to the next one here. I think I've got it here. There is this mountain right here. Here's the city of Samaria. This is the area of Samaria. There's this mountain right here where this northern kingdom decides to build their own temple then. And so what we have is we have a northern kingdom temple, and we have a southern kingdom temple. And in order for Jesus to go from Jerusalem up to Galilee, he had to pass through Samaria. And it's noteworthy that they said they had to pass through Samaria. They didn't want to. So anyway, what we end up is we have, from this point, we have 400 years of the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom being at odds with each other, and animosity. They looked at each other with disdain. They didn't like each other. And they're both Jews at root. They have some of the historical background. You know, you can trace it back to their ancestors with Abraham and Isaac. And so they've got commonality, but because of the faith, and so then they take on these, they got, each have their own capital, and they each have their own places of worship. One is in Jerusalem, and the other is on the mountain here. And so what we find is we're going to find that some walls have been erected between these two sects of people. You know, some barriers have been placed, and they want nothing to do with those people. And so we find something just, it's going to blow your mind as you look at this passage of Scripture, and we look at what Jesus does to break down those barriers to get into the hearts and the lives of people. And we're going to see him breaking down these barriers with the Samaritans. We're going to see him break down these barriers with his fellow disciples as well. So let's continue. Now you have a little idea as to why they even hate each other so much as the Samaritans. They were considered half-breeds because of their intermix with the Assyrians. So when a Samaritan woman, this is verse 7 now. I got ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Back up verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. 6 hours is important to keep in mind, too, so keep that. We'll get back to that in a second. So he comes to this well, and he sits down. Here he is. He's going to stay. He's tired. He's obviously thirsty. At this moment, it says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into food. So his disciples have left him to go into the city to get food. And Jesus then comes. He meets this woman. He's at the well. This woman comes out and meets him. And this is wrong, culturally wrong, on so many levels. The first and foremost that we just said is, she's a Samaritan. He is a Jew. For 400 years, they have been at odds with each other. And they don't associate, okay? Samaritans and Jews do not intermingle. It's not okay. And so there's already that barrier. Then there's the additional barrier is the fact that she's a woman and he's a man. And even to put it on top of that, he's considered to be a rabbi. There was some, William Barclay talks, he gives us a list of like 7 different types of Pharisees. And one was considered, the bruised and battered Pharisee. They were considered to be so holy that they would never look upon a woman. And so if they're walking, you know, down the road and there happens to be a woman coming by, they would either close their eyes or divert their eyes or put their heads down or something like this. And they were called the bruised and battered because they would run into things, you know. So they'd get beat up because they were so holy that they couldn't look onto these women. And so they would close their eyes and keep walking. Bam, lamppost. Wait, there was no lamppost. That's silly. But likewise, then, that gives you a picture as to how they viewed this reality that Jesus was not supposed to look at this woman, let alone even speak to this woman as a rabbi. So he's crossing that barrier as well. He's taking that wall that separates, that has been separated for years, and saying, all right, I'm going to get this one out of here too. And so he knocks that one down, and he speaks to her. And then he goes on and he says, because he's thirsty, because he's just been, he says, "Will you give me a drink?" Do you understand really what he's asking? I was sick for like 10 days this last week. It's miserable. But have you been the only one sick in your home ever? And you know what happens is, you know, people walk around you and they, just by looking at you, they're afraid they're going to get sick. You know, they you know, you have to give air hugs and stuff like that because nobody else in the place wants to get sick. And it was miserable. I was awful. And nobody wants to drink after what you have drank. They don't want you preparing their food. They don't want you touching anything because they just don't want what it is that you have. And so you're almost ousted. You're almost like they put this wall around you. It's like you need to be quarantined. You know, and we can't really quarantine you because we don't have any place to really put you. Because we need the bathroom. Anyway, so it's like they want you to be quarantined, but you really can't be quarantined, so there's this automatic space that's all around you. You know, it was miserable. I had a headache, and so I asked her to rub your neck, and she'd take a disinfectant wipe first and rub it on. No, I'm joking. She really wouldn't do that. I do think she wanted to. But anyway, so with this idea of building these walls up around us, it's like we're quarantined in the sense of we don't want to have anything to do with you. Well, this is like a very similar situation where there's a separation. And so these Samaritans would have been considered sick. They would have been considered unclean. And if you drink after one of them what they have drank, you would then also be considered unclean. And Jesus asked for her drink. He didn't bring his own cup. Okay, there's only one thing that he can drink from, and that's the jar that she has brought, which we're going to find later that she left. And so he's saying, will you give me a drink? Seriously, you're going to go there. You're going to not only as a Jew, talk to me as a Samaritan, as a man, talk to me as a woman, as a rabbi, talk to me as a woman, and then you're asking me to let you have a drink from my cup? Who in the world are you? You know, really, what were you? You just get here from, you know, Michigan? You know, have you not been here before? And it's fascinating. I've lost my Bible. Here we go. Fascinating in this interchange now that these two experience together. Because his disciples have gone to buy food. So now he's alone with this woman. And the Samaritan woman asks, and she says to him, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you even ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now we look at that passage of scripture, and this is with our, we've understood that the living water, we know exactly what he's referring to. She didn't. What's fascinating is in the original language, the word living could have also just meant flowing. And so she could have understood that as being, you know, if you'd asked me, I'd have given you flowing water. In other words, she sees this, very likely sees this as, I can give you a well that's way better than this. Still physical. She's not entering into the spiritual, which Jesus has already gone into. You know, he transitions into a spiritual aspect now. She holds it to the physical. You know, where would you even get this living water? And sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? This well of Jacob is old. It has been flowing and giving them water for years upon years upon years. And here Jesus comes, in her eyes, comes and says, will you give me, you know, a drink? No, I won't give you, or she doesn't say no. Who are you to ask me for a drink? And he says, if you had known the gift of God, you would have known that I could provide you living water. I could provide you water that continues to flow. And she says, this well is old. It's been flowing a long time. We haven't run out. This well has provided water for Jacob and all of his, and Joseph and all of his descendants. And we haven't run dry. How could you be great? How could you give us something better than what we've got right here? And she keeps it up very on the physical. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? Okay, there we go, back with the history. As did his sons and his flocks and his herds. That's a lot of water coming out. The well has not run dry. Jesus answered, here's where it changes again, or he presses the spiritual. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman then sees there's something going on here. Well, give me some of this water so I don't have to get thirsty. She keeps it physical. She still doesn't understand the spiritual implications. Sir, give me some of this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And then he changes again. And this is where that 6 hour point is going to come in. He says, go call your husband. You know? So there's obviously this recognition. All right, okay, so you're talking about this water. Fine, I'll play your game. Go ahead, give me some of this water. And he switches it on her then. He says, why don't you go get your husband? And she replies, well, we'll see in a moment. I have no husband. And then he calls her out on it. And we're going to see another barrier that had been placed up, and he's going to pull that one down as well. She says, I have no husband. Jesus said, you are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you are with right now is not your husband. What you said is quite true. And Jesus doesn't leave. We have another barrier. It's of sin. You know, Jesus confronts her and shows her fully her sin. Do you understand? And he's not shying away from it. Here, he lays it bare. Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. That's true, you've had 5. Whoa, he knows about my adultery. He knows. And yet he takes that barrier down as well. And he takes it down brick by brick as he breaks through. I'm a Samaritan. Yeah, I know. That's okay. And he takes a brick down. You know? Yeah, but I'm a woman, you're a man. I know. And he takes that brick down. And we're getting rid of that wall that tends to separate us. I know, but I'm unclean. I know. Take that brick down. I'm a sinner. That's right. I know. I don't condemn you for that. And it continues to just open up this wall so that between them there can be relationship. There can be connection. And we're going to find some amazing things that happen as we start separating out these barriers. One fascinating thing to keep in mind, you know, with this idea of the Samaritans and the Jews and how they're at odds and the drinking of the cup, you can't do that, that'd be unclean. No one or nothing in either case can touch Jesus and make him unclean. Nothing. Rather, it's Jesus who touches people and makes them clean. Do you see the difference? That's huge. That has huge implications. Jesus cares so much about this woman that he begins to dismantle the walls that have separated her between the gospel. And he starts taking and dismantling these walls that cause separation. The woman's an adulterer. He takes it down. The woman is unclean. He takes it down. The woman's a Samaritan. He takes it down. The fact that she's a woman, he's a man, and can't, he takes it down, removes it piece by piece. And then it takes, and it goes to the physical. Go get your husband. I have no husband. I keep setting this down in the wrong place. Here we go. So the woman replies this, and we're going to hear some of her Jewish faith in this next section, but it's been skewed, and Jesus is going to point it out to her, and he's going to call her somewhat on it, but then he offers something that's just dramatically different. He says, sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Okay, so obviously you have something's going on here that you have a connection with God, and not sure what all that means, but you were able to tell me some things, so I don't know where we're going to go with this. Our fathers, she's going to offer up this challenge, okay? What are we going to do here? Because here's the thing. I am a Samaritan, you're a Jew. And here's what she says. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, which we showed in the next slide. We'll get it back up there. Okay? Our fathers say that we're supposed to worship here. But you say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. And then she asks the question. But you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman. And catch this, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans, and he's calling on the history of the past and calling on the sin that they had done because they were not sinless. You Samaritans worshiped what you do not know. We, the Jews, worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit. So basically Jesus is saying, okay, we got you're throwing up this other barrier. We have this barrier of which church is right. We have this barrier of where is it that I'm supposed to worship? And Jesus says, here's the thing, okay? I'm going to take that one down too, because there's a time that's now coming and has now come. Yeah, you're going to worship It doesn't matter if you're there or here, but it's not where you worship, but it's the who you worship and the how you worship that's important. And the woman, after hearing that, she says, okay, and they would have had this with their Jewish history and faith. I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. So she's aware of her history well enough to know that there's supposed to be a Messiah. Now, they believed the Messiah would come in a little bit different form than the Jews did, but in the same sense, they believed that there was still one coming. And she said, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, and this is a phrase off of who God said he was to Moses way back at the burning bush. He says, I, who speak to you, am he. Using the phrase that emphasizes the Yahweh, the I am God in there. It says, I, who am speaking to you, I'm the Messiah. I'm talking about breaking down the barriers. Okay, there's all of these things that have guarded her in. There's all of these things that have pressed her out. You know, we build walls. You know, think of all the walls that we obviously have walls around this. That's to keep the certain weather elements out, okay, as well as birds in the summer. We don't want to have a lot of birds. But it's to keep things out, but it's also to keep things in. It's to protect what we have in here. It's to protect what is out there, to keep those things out there. Think of the walls of a city. You know, the walls of a city in ancient times, they were designed to keep out the enemy and to keep those who were in. Think of the walls that you maybe have around your backyard. It's oftentimes to keep the kids that are playing in the backyard safe in the backyard. They make sense. But we have other walls too, oftentimes that we don't see. Maybe walls of racism, walls of prejudices, walls that circle our heart, maybe that try to keep everything that I have in here safe. So people don't see what's really going on. Maybe we put up these walls to protect the fact of our sin, and we don't want people to see it, so we try to keep it secret. And one by one, Jesus wants to take down those walls. He wants to take down our walls of prejudice. He wants to take down our walls of racism. He wants us to be able to look at people and love people no matter what culture they come from, no matter what financial state they might be in, their importance or unimportance, their wealth, their poverty, whatever the case is. He wants us to be able to look at the people the way that he obviously looked at the Samaritan and be able to pull down those walls and say, all right, there doesn't have to be this animosity between us. Vikings fans can love Packer fans. I know, right? Are you sure? It's not in scriptures, but I think it's okay. But there's this idea, you know, kind of the feeling. And this is my own experience, so I'm not placing this on anyone. But you know the feeling that you have when your home team is getting beaten by the enemy? You know, particularly the enemy that you know, someone who really likes to rub it in and such. You know what I mean? And that irritation, and you just want to have nothing to do with that person, and quite frankly, you'd really rather that person just go watch the game at their own house. You know? That feeling and that animosity. And that bleeds over into other things too, doesn't it? It's not just sports. Sometimes we look at people and the way that they are dressed, the color of their hair, whatever the case is, and we think, oh, I got to keep my distance from that one. You know what I mean? Oh, I don't want to have dealings with this person. I believe fully that Christ wants us to take some of these walls that we have allowed to be built up between people and we say, hey, these walls don't need to be there. You're missing out. In fact, I got to watch my time here. I'm moving okay. And so we're going to transition. All right. And then what we find is just, this is great. And this is the part that oftentimes we stop the story right here. Perhaps the most important part of the story is actually coming up here. Because now we have seen what Jesus has done with the woman. And now look at how that affects other groups. And we're going to see this. John is going to start painting this picture of this crossroads, this interaction between two groups of people. It's really great. So in verse 27, it says, just then, all right, if you remember, Jesus had just revealed who he was. I who speak to you am he. Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Okay. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with him? Remember, John is the one that wrote this. John would have been amongst those disciples, and so he probably knew that they were surprised because he was likewise surprised. Keep that in mind. Then leaving her water jar, okay, remember the contaminated one? Leaving her water jar, I lost my spot. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And so we see this change in her. She's now thinking something bigger, something spiritual has happened here, and she goes immediately to these other people in the town. Okay, they would have known her background. They would have known her history. They would have known her sin, and yet that barrier is not there anymore for her because she has just been confronted with Christ, who pointed out her sin and didn't condemn her for it, and now that wall is gone, and so she's free to go, and she meets with these people, and she says, "You guys, you got to come and see this. There's this guy up here. He just told me everything that I've ever done. He knows everything about me. You guys got to come and check it out." Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi," interesting that he used that word because of the interaction with the woman. Don't forget, Jesus, you are a rabbi. You were talking to a woman, ixnay. He said, "Rabbi, eat something." And Jesus' response, and this is where I really want you to grasp this, because this is different than how I would have normally remembered understanding this section. He says, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Disciples are confused. Who gave this guy food? All right. Did that woman, that dirty woman, that Samaritan, did she give him food? Because that's not okay either. That would be contaminated. That's not, we got to deal with Jesus here. Anyway, so could someone have brought him food? They ask themselves that. And Jesus replies, "My food," in other words, what nourishes me, what sustains me, what keeps me moving, what drives me, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In other words, when we get into the scriptures and we understand what God's word is, Jesus is saying what really drives him is doing the will of God. Not even just reading it, because we can read this all day, but if it doesn't change us and we don't start doing what it actually says, we're not really living by it. And so Jesus says, what drives me, what nourishes me, what feeds me, my food, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And catch this, because this is the crossroads that comes up. It's fabulous. Do you not say, this is a phrase that oftentimes, you remember we in Minnesota, we have a little bit shorter growing season, but we plant usually right after Memorial Day. And if you're a gambler, sometimes you'll plant in April. And sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. But you wait until after Memorial Day so you know you're not going to get any hard frost, or at least you're not supposed to. Sometimes it still happens. But anyway, so you got basically 4 months. You got 4 months to grow, and at the end of the 4 months, basically your crop is ripe, unless you like radishes, and then those are quick. Those are like 30 days. Anyway, so he says, "Do you not say 4 months more, and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes." Jesus has just planted seeds, and it did not take 4 months for these to ripen. Okay? So Jesus is calling him out on it. Open your eyes. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Likely, remember the whole sequence that John was developing. This woman goes back to the town. She tells all these people. And what did it say? These people went out to see. So here they're going. They're going out to see. Jesus, meanwhile, is talking with his disciples, saying, open up your eyes. Look. The fields are ripe for the harvest. Here comes this group of Samaritans, and we have this group of Jews, and they're coming together right now, because it's right now is the time for the harvest, and the seeds were just planted. Isn't that odd? I mean, talk about the kingdom and breaking down the walls between them. That happens. Boy, that was quick. How did you do that? And here it is. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another one reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So here we have this group of Samaritans who were considered half-breeds, and not to be associated with Jews. And we have this group of Jews with the disciples, and they're coming together because Jesus was breaking down the barriers, breaking down the walls that separated them so that evangelism could take place. He built relationship. He shared truth, and we're going to see both of those things happen. And so we're in this climax of the story, and then it goes on in verse 39. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans, again, just moments ago, we were looking at disdain with the Samaritans, and now the whole atmosphere has changed. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. The Samaritans want Jesus, a Jew, to stay with them. That is upside down to what we had just earlier in this chapter. It's absolutely contrary. What's fascinating, when you look at how Jesus, and this is very intentional, when he has interactions or speaks of the Samaritans, you know, they were despised, they were disdained, and particularly by the Jews, but even more so by the Pharisees. And one time, you know, he was with Pharisees, if I'm remembering my story correctly, and at the time he had 10 people with leprosy come up to him. Are you familiar with the story? 10 people come up to him, he heals all 10. And so they all go and are healed, and one comes back to say thanks. And it's very deliberate that the statement says, and he, the one that came back, and he was a Samaritan. Isn't that fascinating? You look at the Pharisees and all the animosity that they had to the Samaritans, and the hatred they had. Well, guess which one came back? The Samaritan. And we know the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is a story that Jesus told, and he lays it out again. All right, you guys, don't you get it? You talk about being all good and right and holy, but yet what you're doing is you see this group of people and you want nothing to do with this group of people, and so you keep pushing this group of people away while Jesus is breaking down the barrier saying, here, who's your neighbor now? The priest went by the guy who was hurt. The Levite went by, who's also considered to be a holy man, went by the guy who was hurt. The one that stops is the Samaritan. The one that you guys hate is the one that's stopping. And yet you're so blind, you're so spiritually blind to see that that wall needs to come down. Jesus is not condemning the Samaritans for their sin. Yes, they had sin in their idolatry. Yes, they had sin in their intermarriage at that time. They were not supposed to do that. But in the same sense, Jesus looks, and he's got the power to do it, he looks on them and says, I will not condemn you for that. And so we have people in our lives that we have allowed walls to be built up between us. And sometimes we build up these walls to protect us in our hearts because we don't want, I don't want that person around my children. I understand that. I have that. But if we're really going to look at what the scripture is saying in this case, we need to be ready. We need to be willing to break down those barriers. If we're really going to share the gospel, if we're really going to evangelize, we have to break down these barriers that are between people. You know, Jesus does, he breaks down several types of barriers. He breaks down the physical barrier between, to build relationships, okay? That's how he starts with this woman. He breaks down that Samaritan thing, and he begins relationship with this woman. There's interaction. You know, he builds that. But he doesn't shy then away from the truth, and he presents the truth. And so he breaks down this barrier of, if you can call it confusion, or you can break down this barrier of lies, because we know that we have people, our friends, people that we know, who do not believe the truth. And St. Francis of Assisi had it part right, I think. If you remember the popular phrase that he had popularized, where it's saying, you know, in all the time, in all your circumstances, preach the gospel. And if necessary, use words. You know, really speaking towards the lifestyle. And I think that's great. But Jesus does present it here, truth also needs to be what breaks down some of these barriers. You know, so yes, we need to build relationship, and then when that relationship is built, he doesn't shy away from sharing the truth. And so if we're looking at evangelizing, if we're looking at really sharing the gospel with people, we need to be ready to take down these barriers. I want to, in kind of wrapping up and concluding, I want you to flip over, if you would, to just Acts chapter 8. This was a significant moment in Jesus' ministry, specifically with the disciples. You know, we know some of the disciples that were there, John, who was obviously wrote it. We assume that all 12 are there. But now we're just very quickly, we're going to look at these same people and who they're interacting with. And I think that this incident that happened with Jesus was pivotal to this. And so starting in just real short section on chapter 8, verses 1, I think we'll go through 1 through 8 or so. On that day, a great persecution broke out. If you remember in Acts 7, Stephen had just been stoned to death. Okay? So just prior, Stephen's dead. And because of that, because of those situations, a great persecution had broke out. Paul, who was then Saul, was behind a lot of this. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Both are listed. Important. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went to a city in Samaria. The door's been opened. The walls came down, and Philip, a disciple, is in there and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he did. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city, and that was in the city of Samaria. Turn over to verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. They went to Samaria. Do you see the difference? Jesus breaks down these barriers between himself and the Samaritan woman. He breaks down these barriers, all dealing with her sin and all this stuff. And then he takes his disciples as they come back, and he starts taking brick by brick, and he opens up. He breaks down these barriers that these disciples had with the Samaritans, and so they can actually see with spiritual eyes what it is that God has for them. And he says, look, it's ripe. It's ready. I planted some seeds here, and they're ready for it. We didn't have to wait 4 months. I'm convinced that the Lord is calling us to not only read the Word of God, but also do the Word of God, and that includes evangelism. That includes sharing your faith. That includes starting by breaking down some of these barriers that maybe we have with people so that I can build a relationship with that person. And it also includes sharing what I know is true. And oftentimes we get kind of tongue-tied, like, well, I don't know how to share my faith. You need to stop and think about what it is that God has done for you. What it is that God has done in you, and you have your story. And when you have built relationship, you can share your story. That's what happens. That's where people went into Samaria. Philip goes into Samaria, and he's preaching his story. He's preaching the story of Christ, the things that Christ has done. That's all he's doing. But it's the power of the truth that's going to make a difference as well. Jesus showed amazing grace. And this whole idea of breaking down these walls. And he wants us to be able to do the same thing when we interact with people. He doesn't want us to build these walls up and keep them there and keep us here. He wants us to knock down the walls so that evangelism can happen. So you got to ask yourself, where are the walls? What walls need to come down between you and another person, between you and a certain group of people? If there's racism, if there's prejudices, if there's superiority, whatever's going on, they need to come down. And the Lord's going to show you there's people that are, it's ripe. People really need to hear what it is that we have. People need to hear the truth, and it's time. The field's ripe, it's time. If you've wondered about when's the time, when should I share my faith, it's time. It is. I know that full well. Scripture just talked about it, so I can say that confidently. We're gonna close, and we're going to wrap it up, and we have one more song that we're going to do with you. And I want to emphasize that as we get into the song, It's a song that Dave, Sarah, and I did about 6 months ago, 7 months ago, and we want to invite you guys to participate with it as well. Where's Aaron? Is it good to go, Aaron? All right. Aaron had to retune it for me. So, but as we do it, I want to emphasize, sometimes we look at life, we look at people, and we see them as being, they're unacceptable. And we start judging things. And some of that's true. A lot of things are unacceptable, and things are unacceptable to God, but what's the thing of it is God takes it, and he changes it, and he makes it into a beautiful thing. You know, the Samaritans, the way that happened, that was all probably fairly ugly when that happened with the intermarriage and how they were set off. But Jesus takes that picture, and he's made it such a beautiful thing when we look at the book of Acts and how the disciples, and how now all we have, all of a sudden we've got that barrier is gone. That's a beautiful thing.